I'm Brian Stafal, one of the elders here, and obviously we covet your prayers for the search process as we look for a new lead pastor, and the sooner we find one, the less time I'm going to be up here. So we're doing a series for this week and next week. We started last week looking at the attributes of God. We're sort of pulling back the veil, trying to get a clear picture of who God is, because our sin often clouds that picture. And we sort of want to conform God to who we are instead of really taking a clear picture of who he really is. So last week we looked at God's wrath, his jealousy, and his holiness that leads us to hate sin, desire him, and fear the Lord. And today we're going to look at a different attribute of God. But before we do that, let me tell you a little bit about my family. For those of you who don't know me, God has blessed me with four daughters. My oldest is 10, so ask me in about 8 years, and I don't know if I would use the term blessed when you're all teenagers. My youngest daughter, we adopted from China when she was 20 months old. She just turned 5 last Friday. She spent most of her first year and a half in an orphanage and then a hospital, getting 2 hours of physical therapy every day, and the rest of her time was spent in a crib by herself. So she didn't have much of a caregiver at all. And she was handed off between different people. And so my wife and I was worried about bonding when we first met her, and God provided, and clearly that wasn't an issue. And those of you that worked the nursery those first few years can attest to that bonding was clearly not an issue, as she was crying and screaming every time we left. You know, we brought her home. She had a doctor's visit the first week we came home, and then another doctor's visit 3 months later. And about a year or so after we brought her home, I was talking to her physician at work. And she said, you know, I noticed something really interesting about your daughter when I saw her in those visits. She said that first visit, you know, she was interacting with you much differently than that second visit 3 months later. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, at 3 months, it was so different. She said that first week, she kind of was wanting to make sure you're there. But she said, looked at you as if you were supplying her needs. But at 3 months out, you were mom and dad. And that's something that my wife and I hadn't noticed because it was such a gradual process. But someone that saw these 3 months spread apart was able to see that my daughter no longer looked at us as a safety net that first week. We were mom and dad. So today, we're going to take a look at how we are adopted into God's family and gain greater insight into how he relates with us. So if you please turn with your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, which is page 944 in the blue Bibles provided. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So if you'll please stand with me in honor of reading God's word, as is our tradition here at Hillcrest. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you've provided this instruction for us that we can know you more and gain a greater appreciation of your character. And Lord, our sin often clouds that picture, so please help us pull the blinders off our eyes, pull back the veil to see you, Lord, and let not my sin, my weaknesses, taint that image further, Lord. But please use my weaknesses that you may increase and I decrease so we can see your true character. Amen. You may be seated. So we talked last week about how God calls us to be holy as he is holy. So when we look at this greeting right away from Paul, it's much different than on how he addresses his fellow Christians. He says, you know, hey, holy ones. No, it's, so then, brothers, we are debtors. It's not a really great adjective. We're debtors. You know, when we think of debtors, we immediately think of our house mortgage, our car loan. We think of sort of this monthly bill we have to pay. But the word debtor here is much more than that. It means they're guilty of neglect, a violation of duty. Essentially, they defaulted on the loan. It's not just a debt that we think of today. Essentially, they're bankrupt. We are bankrupt. This defines us perfectly in this world, doesn't it? We're all sinners before God. The wages of sin is death, a debt we cannot pay. We are guilty of neglect and violation of duty. And that duty is to live a perfect, sinless life like God our Creator. We have violated God's commands. We are bankrupt. But Paul says we're not debtors to the flesh. In Christ, we no longer have a debt to the flesh. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are indebted to God, not to the flesh. We have a debt to God. We have an obligation. Now, Christianity is not some infomercial. You know, we see these all the time, right? We offer simple, no obligation analysis. No obligation to purchase. If you don't like it, just return, pay shipping and handling. But infomercials is not Christianity. We have an obligation to God. You see, a good analogy is there's a story some of you may know. Actually, it's a movie. It was pretty popular when I was a kid, so some of you younger people may not know this really well. What the name of the movie? Oh, yeah, Star Wars. You see, there's two famous characters in these movies, Han Solo and Chewbacca, okay? And for those of you who've never seen the movie, Chewbacca looks like a Yeti. But they're best of friends. But if you look back at the canon of Star Wars, before Disney bought it out, I know Jason will get mad at me. I've yet to see the Han Solo movie, so I don't know if they changed the canon with Disney owning it. But the original canon of it was that Han Solo and Chewbacca, how they became friends was that the evil empire would enslave the Wookiees, Chewbacca's race. They would force him into slavery and working the mines. And Han Solo saved Chewbacca from that life of slavery. And so Chewbacca owned Han Solo a life debt. Because Han saved Chewbacca, Chewie then gave his life for Han Solo, to serve Han Solo, and they became friends. This is very similar to our relationship with Christ, isn't it? He rescued us from slavery of this world and sin. We have an obligation, a commitment. We have a life debt to pay. We have an obligation. But what's interesting is this relationship with God is amazing. You know, we're not subjects to a king. We're not slaves to a new master. We are as children to their father. We are near and dear to God. He saved us from slavery, but he treats us as children. There's an old song. We think of that obligation, and I'm really dating myself, it was probably popular in the 80s. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. God didn't save us from slavery just for a different type of slavery and fear, the crippling fear we talked about last week. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry. The Greek word here, we cry, denotes a desire, a confidence, a constancy. This is not us crying, pleading to God because we're uncertain. We are crying out to God with confidence. When I was on vacation in June with my family, my daughter wanted to purchase a souvenir with her money. And so she timidly went up to the cashier and she wanted me to go with her because she's a little shy. And anyone that knows her, she's not shy here. But she asked, how much is this? Very timidly, kind of cried out, thank you. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is, this happens just even yesterday. They ate a good lunch, 3:30 or so, I hear, Dad, I want a snack, please. You see, they know that's the time of day. Every day, if they eat a good lunch, they get a snack. So my same daughter, who is so timidly asking for the cashier to pay for the souvenir, was yelling with confidence, crying out from the top of the stairs, I want a snack, Dad. Why? Because she had a desire and a confidence, and there's a constancy. Because every day, this happens. And that's what Paul's talking about, crying out with confidence. And what do we cry out? Abba, Father. Now, this is not some formal greeting. This is not Mr. or Mrs. When my kids are getting disciplined by me, they usually don't use a term of endearment. They usually call me Dad. But what Paul is talking about here is Daddy, Daddy. That is such a term of endearment. One of my favorite parts of the day is when I come home from a long day of work, and I walk into the house, and I'm a hero. I have four young kids yelling, Daddy's home! Daddy's home! And they give me a big, huge bear hug and almost tackle me. That's what Paul is talking about here. Daddy, Daddy! It's not some formal, who is this person? This is someone we know, we desire with confidence. This is the Abba Father that Paul is talking about. Now, we must be careful. We make too many analogies with our imperfect human fathers to God. You see, for many of us in this room, that's a hard concept. An affectionate daddy, daddy greeting is a foreign thing. Unfortunately, sin has made us all broken, and many of us have anything but good fathers. Some of us here may not even be on speaking terms due to the hurt and pain which our fathers have caused. With this lens, it's hard to look at a passage like this and think of God positively. So I'm going to take a little bit of a tangent here and hopefully not get too academic. But I want to gain a greater insight into God our Father. We need to understand a single attribute of God, namely God's unity. In other words, God is not divided into parts. We may see different attributes of God emphasized at different times. So let me ask you a question. What is the most important attribute of God? As we talked about last week, is it wrath? His jealousy? His love? Mercy? Forgiveness? Omnipotence? You see, Scripture never singles out one attribute of God is more important than the rest. Yet it emphasizes some more than others. There's an assumption that every attribute is completely true of God and is true of all of God's character. We see in Scripture in 1 John that God is love. We also see that God is light. But there's no implication in Scripture that God is more loving than light or more light than loving. God himself is love, and God himself is light. And this is true of other characteristics of God. This verse has multiple attributes of God in Exodus that, if we list all these attributes, it's somewhat tough for our finite minds to comprehend. If we look in Exodus, it says, "The Lord passes before him and proclaimed, the Lord, of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping the steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin." Wow, that's a God we can serve, right? But it goes on, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Whoa, wait a minute. Which God is this? These are different attributes. This is so hard for our finite minds to get to comprehend and grasp. So often I try to impart me as a father and how I relate with my kids of how God relates to me. It's a daily lesson I get from God how imperfectly I raise my kids. The problem, though, is my imperfections. You see, sometimes I'm patient with my kids. Sometimes I'm not. Often I'm not. Sometimes I'm angry, loving. I love my kids all the time, but let me tell you, some days it's hard. My thought towards my kids change on my situation, what else happened at work, how much sleep I got. It changes to the day, to the hour, nay, even the minute. It changes based on my circumstances. But hallelujah, our God is constant. God is not a collection of parts that we add together as we see in this figure here. You know, God is not wisdom, justice, love, wrath, all together, and God is just sort of a collection of parts. Likewise, we may think of God sometimes as his attributes as something external from his true person. This is represented in the next slide, and I apologize it didn't come out that way on your handouts, the joys of going from a PC to an Apple. But God is not some vague being that externally we see parts of him, such as love, mercy, knowledge, and wrath. This is not a representation of God. God's whole being includes all of his attributes all the time. For example, God is entirely loving, entirely merciful, entirely just, and on and on and on with all his attributes. Every attribute in Scripture is true of all of God's being. For example, if you take this next figure, if we look at love and justice, we can imagine a representation that would look like this, that love is the vertical lines and justice is the horizontal lines. But there is more than just sort of these lines you see here. There's an infinite number of lines in there. So at any point in that circle, you'd see a cross of those two attributes. Everywhere that you would see, you'd see both love and justice. Now, if we add holiness and wisdom, it would look something like this, with even infinitely more number of lines. Because God is all these things all the time. But this is just a representation. Again, we can never limit God to some figure. But each attribute of God is not a way of describing one aspect of God's total character or being. According to Wayne Grudem, he says, "God himself is a unity, a unified and completely integrated whole person who is infinitely perfect in all of these attributes." He is infinitely perfect in all of these attributes. Even though Scripture talks about certain attributes more than others at times, we should never try to separate God into parts. Our finite minds have a hard time with this. We can't understand those. So Scripture will focus on one attribute at times more than others. In other words, we should not ever think of God as a loving God at one point in history and a wrathful God at another. He is the same, constant, and everything he says or does is always consistent with his character. Sometimes people may want to separate the God of the Old Testament as a wrathful God to the God of the New Testament, a loving God. But God is the same in totality across time. What is also difficult to comprehend is that every attribute of God complements the other attributes. This means that when we talk about justice, God's justice is a holy justice, a loving justice. His justice is wise, a beautiful justice, omnipotent justice, all-knowing justice, and on and on. Every attribute of God is qualified by every other attribute of God. God's wrath that we talked about last week is a holy wrath. It's a wise wrath, an all-knowing wrath, and even a loving wrath, a merciful wrath. That's hard to comprehend. God's actions are always consistent with all of his attributes. He is always loving, always wise, always faithful. We sometimes forget this. We read a passage in the Old Testament and we think, God, you forgot to be loving. Read another passage. God, that seems a little unfair. Where's your justice? Some passages may show his attributes more than others, but God is always constant with his character. We cannot divide him up into parts. This is helpful when we think of God as our Abba Father. This is not like our earthly fathers, that you never know what reaction you're going to get when you confront your father, whether you were good or bad or what their circumstances were. God is perfect in all his ways. His character is unchanging and constant. He is the perfect Father. If we look further in Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts. We see this in John chapter 16. Jesus is talking. He says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin. Because they do not believe in me concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world will be judged. An evidence that we are followers of Christ and a child of God is our willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit's prompting. All Christians submit to the Holy Spirit, to the influence of the Holy Spirit, but all non-Christians decidedly reject and oppose the Holy Spirit. The influence of the Spirit, if followed, would lead every person to Christ, heaven, and eternity with our Father. But when it is rejected, neglected, and opposed, it leads to death, destruction, and hell. Therefore, those who yield to the Spirit and accept Christ are called children of God, and we're adopted into his family. And we're now heirs. Now, we may not think of this as inheritance as spiritual blessings, as eternity with God, heaven. But no, the inheritance is much more than that. You see, the inheritance is being filled with God's light and walk with him forever in his glory. The inheritance of the Lord is the Lord himself. We shouldn't be so focused on heaven that we forget that the reward is God. But there is suffering involved. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this suffering is not necessarily a separation from God, even though we're not with him now. Because through Christ, we have that relationship. But instead, this suffering is that we're stuck in a foreign land. We're sojourners in a place that's not home. The minute we accept Christ, we are no longer part of this world of sin and death. We don't belong. It is the suffering that we share with creation. We are broken. Creation's broken. We don't belong. This is not right. We are waiting for our redemptive bodies. Paul states later on in this chapter in Romans, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This is the suffering we share with Christ. We're suffering in this present time for the age to come. Now, being adopted in God's family offers a lot of privileges. There's a lot of privileges of adoption, just like my daughter has being in our family. Number one, we have a relationship with God. We're able to speak with God, and he relates with us. There's an openness there that we can come before him with our desires, our needs, just as his child would with the Father. We can come before him in prayer with our requests. As Christ taught us to pray, we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." You know, God is our creator. He's our Lord. He's our King. He is our judge. But these convey a much different relationship. But the role of Father is the most intimate. It conveys the highest fellowship with God for all of eternity. He is our heavenly Father. Because of that, we know God loves us. The privilege of adoption is that God truly loves us. He relates to us as a father, clearly signifies that he loves us and understands us, just like I understand my kids most of the time. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. I mean, what parent, when they hold their child for the first time, how innocent, fragile, will not look at that child with compassion for how weak we are when we were first born? How much more so in the eyes of God? We are dust. When he looks at us, it's just like us looking at a newborn child. It draws compassion from our heavenly Father. The third privilege of being adopted is God disciplines us. Now, this may not seem like a privilege. I know most of us in this room would rather not have to deal with this. But discipline allows for us to grow properly. Just as children, we grow in obedience and righteousness when we're disciplined, the same is true of our spiritual growth. We grow in righteousness and the holiness we talked about last week. When we are disciplined by our Heavenly Father, we grow in righteousness and holiness. In Hebrews, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is good. It produces righteousness and holiness. Now I want to look further at the experience of adoption as we look at this relationship with God our Father. You see, the relationship, the process for my wife and I with adoption was a little different because we had three of our own kids at the time. So we were I'll be honest with you, in no rush. Took us 5 years in the process. But one of the other couples we met, and we're really good friends with them now, when they went over and adopted their son, they had no children. They struggled with infertility. You know, the whole adoption process, as anyone has gone through it, there's tons of fear, frustration, setbacks, disappointment. However, the resolves of some of these families to have to push through that setback is amazing. And this couple was just, hearing their stories was just, put me to shame. These families will do anything in their power and spend significant amounts of time, energy, and finances to make that child, the child they don't even know, part of their family. The resolve to have that child seems to have no limits. This gives us insight into what God has done for us. God has spared no expense in order to save us from our life of slavery and sin and fear and death. He did everything to make us heirs of his family. He sacrificed his own son. God will stop at nothing to make us his own, not even a cross. The love he has for us is clearly shown, and he relentlessly pursues us. But you know what? No matter how much God loves us and pursues us, we have to accept this love. One of the hardest days of the adoption process was the day we picked up our daughter. There was about 15 families all waiting for their children. They've never met them. We saw pictures, but that was it. And let me tell you, the whole gamut of emotions was present in that room. There was one family, though, that tears me up when I think about it. It was an older family. They were adopting a 13-year-old boy. They had another daughter I think they had adopted years before. She was also Asian. But this 13-year-old boy was about to be adopted, and he was sobbing. He was bawling his eyes out, and his future sister was trying to console him, telling him it was going to be fine. The life on the other side is going to be way better. Just like our lives with Christ. But those adoptive parents could not force that love on him. He had to choose to love those parents. Just like we have to choose whether we accept Christ. Christ will pour his love on us as much as he wants, but we still have a choice. You know, we sang a song today, Reckless Love. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so kind to me. Just like adoption, I love my daughter before I even knew her and met her. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, we might want to think of reckless as sort of not thinking about the consequences, just diving in. But that is not what reckless means. You see, God knew the consequences. He did consider the consequences. He knew exactly the pain he would have to endure. He was completely calculated, and he was absolutely burdened by the consequences. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood. He knew it wasn't regardless of the consequences. It wasn't reckless not thinking about it. God's love isn't reckless to him. It's reckless to us. If a person continues to wrong me and want nothing to do with me, I'm happy to oblige them. But that's not God. No matter how many times we turn our back on him, he loves us all the more. His love is reckless. God is our perfect Heavenly Father. So I want to close with a question to you. And how do we live our lives with this? When we look at our relationship with God, how is that relationship? And I'm asking, deep down, dig deep. Don't be superficial in this question. Look at your relationship with God. I have a question. Is God your caregiver or is God your father? Is God like my daughter? 1 week when we brought her home, she looked to us to supply her needs. Do you look to God to provide your needs? Protect me, God. Give me a relatively uneventful life. Save me from hell. Take me to heaven. Or do you look to God as your father and have a relationship with him? And can you cry out, Daddy, Daddy, if he walked in this room today, would you run to him with open arms as my daughters do when I come home? Daddy's home. Or you look to him just to supply your needs. Please stand with me as we close. If you have never made a commitment to God and accepted the works of Christ on the cross, the prayer team will be up front. If you desire to become a child of God and really have that relationship as a father, please, we'd love to pray with you. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your reckless love. The love for us that when we were still foes, you still pursued us. And that we bring nothing to the relationship, but yet you love us and adopted us as heirs, heirs with Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to burn that desire in us, Lord, to spend time in your word and have a relationship with you so we can scream out, cry out, Daddy, Daddy, when we see you someday in glory. Amen. You may be excused.